Well, y'all quiet tonight. Must be a little hangover. Too tired. Y'all have fun? Yeah, a good time. Praise the Lord. All right, go in your Bibles. We have a Bible study tonight. We're carrying on with the harvest. Now it's work time. We had fun Monday night was our Sunday night. Carried on to Monday for some. Well, praise God. Turn in your Bibles with me, please, to two openings, and we'll read from there. Luke 10:2 and Matthew 9:6, New Living Translation. And we're still talking about reaching the harvest, and Lord of the harvest, if you want to take your Bibles, I want to deal with one aspect, at least maybe two aspects of reaching the lost tonight, and those are probably some of the main areas that we're going to talk about. Reaching the harvest in our area, we need to be concerned about that. Luke chapter 2, chapter 10, verse 2, New Living. These were his instructions to them, that is his disciples. The harvest is truly great, or the harvest is great, but the workers are few. Everybody say, great harvest. Great harvest. Few workers. But the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his field. Say, pray to the Lord. So what is he asking? He said, send more workers. We do have workers, but we need more workers. How many would agree we need more workers? Yeah. Well, a few of you. Matthew 9, 38. A second, the Bible says let at least two or three scriptures, verify whatever you're saying. Whatever you're saying, you know, whatever you say needs to be verified by not just one scripture, but you got to at least have two or even three, even better with three. So here's the second one. It says, so we looked at Luke, now we're looking at Matthew. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. You know, so we need to ask God to send more workers into the field. And so that's going to be done in so many ways for our lives. You know, the fields are where we're living. The fields are where you work, where you go every day. If you get on the bus, that's a field. You know, where you... If you go to school, university, college, that's a field. Wherever your employment is, that's a field. Because that's where all the people are. God is waiting for a harvest of souls to be cultivated, you know, and to be reached and to actually do something with them. You know, the adage is that we read last time we got together before the conference. And Mark says that, the worker puts in the sickle. You know, from in the field, he goes out there, he prepares the field. He prepares the field, and he puts in the seed, whatever he's planting, and he's going to maybe do some weeding or taking care of that thing. He's gonna water it. You know, and he's gonna look at it and drive around, look around, looks. He's gonna look at it, make sure he protects it. He's going to do something. So when harvest time comes, he's going to get ready to take that out of there and harvest it. So he's been working on that for a while. So we as Christians need to be ready in our field working at our harvesting area. So we have to take note on the fact that there is a harvest out there. They're not going to just jump in your car and run to church with you. Just as much as the wheat is not going to jump into the machinery into the and bill itself and come and appear in a barn. Okay? So, I mean, just think about it. I think people don't think about that because they think, you know, oh, they're going to get saved, you know, whether I pray or not. And I really don't have to do anything. I never have to say anything to anybody. I don't have to pray very much. I mean, I might say, Lord, bless them. Help them. And that's it. But that's not how it's going to be. It's going to have to be a little stronger prayer than just, you know, Lord bless them. Because people don't get healed with Lord bless them. They don't get healed by just, you know, save so-and-so and make sure he hears the gospel. That's not how it's going to be done. So it's just going to be a little bit more extra. I want to talk about those two couple of aspects of that. So we're doing a Bible study tonight. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 and 2, and this is where we begin in the area of prayer. Because Jesus said pray. So if there's a harvest out there, there's got to be praying. How many, a worker, a farmer, he works. So you're going to have to work at prayer. You're going to have to learn how to pray. Not just say, Lord, bless them. There's more to saying that, Lord, bless them, than, you know, if that was the case, we'd get all these people saved tonight. It's so easy. There's more than that, you know, and we talked about that. So many ways here last Saturday morning with Dr. Gergente. Did you find 1 Timothy? Okay, chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. I exhort, therefore, first of all, everybody say, first of all. So he's putting things in priority here. So that's a priority list in terms of the prayer. He said, first of all, before you pray for yourself and ask God to bless your day, there's something else that we need to be already reminded. And all of us can say, ouch. no condemnation. I mean, we've all been there, and we're all probably done that this morning, Lord. We didn't think about the harvest at all. How many of you really thought about the harvest and say, oh, Lord, and you cried for an hour before you went to work? Nobody here. So, this is talking to us. So there are times when there's more emphasis on that, of course. Other times there's not. So God might give you a season of praying for somebody in your area. So I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications. Everybody says supplications. Supplications. That word supplications is a kind of prayer that's not a casual prayer, but is a serious, a heartfelt prayer. That's where you're kind of agonizing about these people that you want to reach. This is not some, 15-minute praying for somebody. This is a farmer works hard. He's using the analogy of his farmer. And so we need to take stock of this. And so he says prayers. So he's distinguishing supplication and prayers. And these are all prayers he's talking about. So supplications, prayers, or all kinds of prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks as well, and made for all men. Then he itemizes for kings. He says it right in the scripture, for kings. At that time, you remember, kings were not born again. Those were leaders of nations, were not born again. They were ungodly nations. And then he says, he makes a distinction from those kings, and he says, that are in authority, for all that are in authority, not just kings, but those under him that work with him, those that are in authority, those that are, leaders of schools and leaders of policing and officials in the government. We need to pray for these people, these kinds of people. Maybe ED, somebody executive director, or somebody who's over a certain area, an executive or somebody that over different areas. And for all that are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. I want you to notice two words here. First of all, he talks about supplications. Then he talks about prayers and intercession. But notice supplications and prayers. There are two distinctive ways to pray and pray for. So he's using supplication and prayers. Then he tells us to pray for kings and for all in authority, whether those people may or may not be born again. Some might be born again. Some may not be born again. So we have to divide the word of God to know the truth. So the Bible says, in our Bible school, we got the scripture, rightly dividing the word of truth. We take a scripture and we have to rightly divide it. We have to look at it. Where does it say it in other areas? Where does that, subject talk about? Does it say more about it? So we look at it And from different angles, we looked at two guys there, Matthew and Luke. They talk about the harvest and pray for the harvest. So we're talking about praying for the harvest. And now we're looking at the New Testament here about praying again for kings. Now, in this whole context of prayer, he says, in the whole context of prayer, let's go and let me just read it here, King James. I want us to, would you please go with me again to the same. I'm reading the King James here. I do have the Amplified as well. He said, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men, that whether they're born again or not. And then there are two terms I want us to make a distinction of. One is supplication. The second one is intercession. I know most churches call their prayer group intercession. Let's go intercede. Most of the time, they don't intercede for everything. You don't intercede for Christians. Amen. You supplicate for a Christian. There's a difference between intercession and supplication. The Bible divides this up for us to show us there's a distinction between that. When you intercede for somebody, it means that person is unable to ask to go into God's presence himself, or is lost and he can't reach out to God like you and I would go to God. Because we have access to the throne because of the blood. We're washed. We can go into the throne and ask God anytime because you're washed. An unbeliever can't do that. He doesn't know how to do that. He's defenseless when he's attacked against from the enemy. He needs the mercy of God. Of course, someone who's not born again, or someone who is born again, he gets off track, loses his way, then he needs some intercession because he's left his first love, and he's almost lost. Like, you know, here's a favorite thing the devil tells people, you know, they're lost when they sin in some area. Maybe you have a bad habit that's taking you down the wrong road a certain time, and you have this cyclical situation going on. Maybe you're drinking, maybe you're gambling, maybe you're messing around with other women, men, whatever you're doing. And then you feel condemned about it. Now you feel that way. You walk around, you think everybody knows about it, and you feel condemned. The devil talks to you, and you think nobody likes you. You think you have all this stuff going on in your head. It's all in your imagination. I'm going to ask this question, but you don't have to lift your hand up. Has anybody ever felt that way? Don't lift your hand up. Don't lift your hand up. So we've all been there. All of us, we've been attacked. And then all of a sudden, the devil tells you you're lost. God's through with you. And you're not good enough. And that's called condemnation and guilt. The devil likes to pile those kind of feelings on you, because then you feel like you're no good anymore. Then he renders you helpless and you cannot do anything for yourself. This happens only when a person doesn't have the right concept of who they are in Christ. A person doesn't feel that way when they know exactly who they are in Christ. If you're in Christ, then you're righteous whether you went out and sinned or not. But you can get so lost that you feel that way and convinced that you are. And the devil comes along and tells you that you've committed the unpardonable sin. He's through with you. And so we've been there. Some of us more than one time. And so then you're rendered. I had this occasion that happened to me for about 2 or 3 years before I came back to Jesus Christ. Only one scripture brought me back into the kingdom of God. One word. I walk into a Word of Faith church. I've never left the Word of Faith church. And when I went to other churches, I didn't feel the same way, because I don't know why, but I came to Word of Faith, and a guy was preaching Romans 11:29. He says, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. When God calls you for something, he never changes his mind. And for me, that meant a lot, because I knew I was called a long time ago. I didn't understand that, so I felt God was through with me, didn't want me, so, you know, the devil beat me up for a long time. I didn't go back to the street and live the way I used to. I wasn't messing around. I wasn't sleeping around. I wasn't doing all that kind of stuff, you know, drinking and taking drugs or selling or doing anything like that, or telling lies, or, you know, just being mean. I just was a good citizen. I didn't realize at that point whether I was saved or not. The devil had me in this thinking that I was not saved. And so he likes to get people in that and render them harmless and, you know, against him, against his, you know, onslaught. So there is a difference between supplication and intercession. Okay, because intercession is a prayer, as we mentioned, that you go to God on the behalf of someone, arguing their case for them. A Christian that you supplicate can talk for himself when he comes to his senses. But you have to pray for a sinner who hasn't had a chance to get born again yet, to carry him through to the place where he can actually get saved. And continue to pray for him that he actually grows up. Because Paul tells those Galatians, in Galatians 4:19, he says that he prayed for them again that they might grow up. He said, I travail in birth again. That's the calling that he's talking about, travailing, or the new birth. Travailing, connotes, giving birth. Because he was their father. He prayed for them so that they would get born again. You know, some people can't get saved unless we pray. Amen. There are some people that will not be healed unless we pray. Because the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, Jesus is our intercessor all the time. He brought himself here to stand between the world and God, and brought man to God and God to man. So he died, went to heaven, represented you in heaven with his blood. Amen. When he came from heaven to earth, he represented God to us. Now he's gone back. Now he sent somebody else called Holy Spirit. The Bible says himself took our infirmities. Jesus did. 1 Peter 2:24 talks about that Jesus, he died. He by his stripes were healed. Now Matthew 8:17 says, Jesus took our infirmities. But notice this, in Romans 8:26, the Bible says, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. So he sent the Holy Spirit when he left. He said, somebody just like me, because that's why whenever God talks to you, it sounds like Jesus talking to you, because the Holy Spirit is talking to you. Amen. And so he said, just like me, you wouldn't tell the difference. So Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit, Romans 8:26, helpeth our infirmities, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself make intercession for us. Amen. That word intercession also means, the word helpeth, it talks about the Holy Spirit, his job, there is a helper. He takes a hold of what you take a hold of. So when you're hired on as a job, I know I saw... one of our ushers here, Joe, he's a contractor, he's working the field. He's a head guy there. He's the one that goes. He hires people to help him, right? They come alongside. That's the Holy Spirit. He comes alongside, and whatever you pray for, he'll take a hold of what you take a hold of in sickness. That's why you have to take a hold of God's word and come against. That word helpeth also means to come against something. Amen. With and against. It means the word helpeth means to take a hold of with and against. So whatever Holy Spirit, when we intercede, he'll do that. He'll pray for us how to pray for somebody in tongues, in the Spirit, when we don't know how to pray. How to reach, make sure that person reaches the kingdom of God. You can only say, Lord, help him so much. You can only say, Lord, send somebody there. Then you don't have any words for that. But Holy Spirit will take your very spirit in the spirit world. He pray in that language that somehow in spiritual connotation, whatever, he'll take that and make sure you get the right words to God. God cannot move on this world, in this world, unless someone on earth standing here is going to pray. God has no legal right to move on this world, in this world, unless we do something. That's why Matthew says that whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. He's not... you don't bind up heaven where heaven, God is. There's three kinds of heavens, right? It's heaven, the heaven, heaven is where God's throne is, the third heaven. That's why Paul says, you know, I was caught to the third heaven in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's 12, or 2 Corinthians 12. He's caught up to the third heaven. So you don't bind things up there. So there's another heaven above us, above the earth atmosphere, where Satan has some kind of access to this world, because he's the god of this world, the Bible says. Jesus called them prince of this world. So when Adam lost his place as the person with dominion on earth, gave it to Satan, when Satan told Jesus in Luke chapter 6, verse 4, or 4, 6, he said, that has been delivered from me. He said, I'll give you anything in this world if you bow down and worship me, because that has been delivered unto me. Who delivered it to him? Adam gave it to him. In Genesis chapter 1, God gave Adam that dominion, and he went and disobeyed and gave it to Satan. So a lot of bad things are happening, earthquakes, people dying early, getting sick, and they people say it's you know, God teaching people in Mexico, killing all those people. And God's judging people in America and sending all that. God's not judging America. He gave Jesus. I remember years ago, the leader of our Bible school said he had a vision and he saw this monster coming out of the sea and attacking America. He says, God says, you know, that's enemies coming against Satan, coming against God, coming God's people or church or in America as well. Hallelujah. Well, we took a long bunny trail. Well, it's interesting. Did you find some more scriptures? Notice Philippians 4, 6. Maybe you might have to quit after this, because I do have lots of notes again. Philippians 4, 6. Be careful for nothing. In other words, don't worry about anything. But in everything, how many things? Everything. By what? Prayer. Notice this again. Supplication. You don't intercede for yourself, but you can supplicate. Send strong prayers. So, supplication and thanksgiving, let your request be made to God. So, that word supplication really is a word that the church needs to supplicate. Born again Christian prays for their own needs and the needs of the church. They supplicate. You can supplicate for yourself. You don't never intercede for yourself. That term interceding, like people say, well, I'm interceding for my ministry. There's no such thing as interceding for your ministry. I learned that from men of God that told us that before. You know, you never intercede for your ministry. God's already given you the ministry. You find out what he wants to do for you. God's called every one of us in something. Praise God. I know this is not Holy Ghost meetings. So we don't worry about anything. If you're worried about anything tonight, you're walking on thin ice. You open the door to the devil. Come on in, Mr. Devil, and attack me. You're going into an area where you're not supposed to. If God told you don't do it, then you don't do it. He will never tell you to do something you cannot accomplish. He's not unjust. If he said don't worry, then he means don't worry. Now, that means, thoughts of worry can come to your mind, but what does 2 Corinthians says? We take it down and replace it with God's thoughts. The only way you could ever take down a thought is replace it with God's thoughts. What does, Isaiah 26:3 says? Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, or is fixed on thee. The only way you're going to have peace is to put God's word in your mind. What did he say about it? Meditate on it. Think about it. What did God said about it? He'll supply every one of your needs. You think he's going to save your relatives, or he might? Well, you better be sure. Because you can't pray. You can't pray if it be. Do you know the fact? Do you know for a fact that you as a person have a right to claim your family? Now, they might not be doing right and might live right, but God will answer your prayer. They might be out there smoking, shooting up and everything, but if you stand in faith, they're going to come to God. God's going to reach down and touch them. Hallelujah. Well, this is going over real good. I know it's a responsibility of ours to pray. It's not easy praying. I'll tell you right now, okay? It's not easy to pray for somebody that's lost. You got to stand for them. And when you're being attacked and yourself about how they're going to die and what's going to happen to them, and they're going to be lost forever, and it's your fault, and no one can reach them. But God, there's nothing hard for God. And the devil likes to lie to people that there's no way around it. And I like what little Joe this morning, he texts his dad. I guess I don't know where he was. He texts his dad from school or something. He said, Joe said to Pastor Ken, Joe, little Joe, baby Joe we call him. But he said, baby Joe says, the devil is a liar. That's what he said this morning. That's a good message. I wonder where you got that from. Not his dad. So notice that. I want you to notice that. He, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, the word supplication and intercession is put in there for kings and all that under authority and for all men and so forth. And he uses that word supplication, intercession, and supplications. There's a reason for it. There's a difference between supplication and intercession when it coming to reach, when we reach the lost, we gotta intercede for the lost. And stand in faith and supplicate for those who are out there who have missed God. They're out there went back, and they're in bad shape. The scripture says that guy who goes back out there in drugs or whatever it is, they're in worse shape than ever before. It's like a dog eating its own vomit again. It's like a pig going back out there into the mud. That's what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 or 3 or whatever it is. Or 4 or 5, whatever chapter that is. You can find it. So people are what did Jesus say to Matthew? In Matthew, he says, when a devil has gone out of man, cast out of man, and walk, the devil walks through dry places, seeking rest, finding none. Then he said, I'm going to go back where I came from. Whatever you had, whatever you come from, if you, I think about myself, Joanne here. Joanne come from the same kind of family I come. We're Ojibwe people. Her dad, my dad, were really bad alcoholics. She don't mind me saying that. Her mom, my mom too. And that's plagued our family. She's still fighting it today. I'm still fighting it today. Some of you might have something else. Whatever it is, the devil, he's going to try to come against you, and he's going to try to take you back where you've been before. He don't want to give up whatever. If you had poverty in your life, you're going to have to fight through poverty and believe God and find scriptures that, prosperity belongs to you. All your needs are going to be met. So wherever he's been, he's going to try to have access to whatever you... If you come out of something, don't think that you'll ever be free completely and go back and just have casual drinking, whatever you want. Why would you in the first place? Scripture says that Christians shouldn't drink alcohol. People use those scriptures inappropriately, Timothy said to wine. He's not talking about that wine business that you're referring to. Has nothing to do with that alcohol business. We got to study. That's why the Bible says, I remember our teacher in school, our president says, the Word of God is like mining. Mind your own business. No. The Word of God is like mining. Mining, you have to dig and dig and dig to find things. It's not like, I'll read 10 minutes today. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. You got to keep, reading the Bible on a regular basis, study different subjects, So, okay, Philippians 4:6, and I'm going to go to this scripture. Ephesians 6, 18 and 19. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. Here's the word again. Supplication in the Spirit. So you supplicate in the Spirit. That's praying in tongues in the Spirit. You know, when you pray in tongues, I mean, especially when you're praying strong for something, it's not just like, sometimes it gets really strong, right? Supplicating the Spirit and watching thereto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Notice supplications for all saints. That word supplication for all saints, we don't intercede for saints, we supplicate for saints. So I remember, why don't we ever say, we're having a supplication meeting. But we say intercession meeting. We're having intercession. So we mix that up over the years, and then we built a case around it, thinking that you always have to intercede for everything for Christians. So we're on the subject of praying for for those that in the field. It said, and for me, in other words, supplicate for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the gospel. So those that are going out there, when we're talking about harvest, pray that you'd get the right words. That God will give you the right words to speak to somebody. The Holy Spirit will use your words from your spirit, from God's word, to speak to those people. It's not your testimony that's going to always save them. It's the word of God that saves them. It says in there, make known the mystery of the gospel. Say, open my mouth boldly. Pray that you have holy boldness. Not timidly, just say, praise God. Listen, God can help you. And you can be saved today. You can be free from that problem today, whatever it is. God wants everyone to be saved, right? Notice 1 Timothy again, 2, verses 3 to 8. For it's good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I'm ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith, not in unbelief, right? And verity. I will therefore, look at this, verse 8. I will therefore that men pray every way, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. God wants us to pray. 2 Peter 3, 9 says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. God is not willing that anybody should die. In Isaiah, the Bible says, God doesn't like when someone dies without knowing the gospel, when they rejected the gospel. We have the power to minister. We saw in Luke chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, that Jesus gave power and authority to his 12 disciples there. He gave them power to cast out demons, to heal all diseases. This morning, I don't know if it's a lady or a man, sent me a message, and they wanted me to come to their house to cast devils out of their building. So I started to think about it. I mean, think about, anybody ever heard of a haunted house? You ever heard about a haunted house? They're going to have this. This is October, or October is coming up soon, and they're going to have, these haunted houses, and a bunch of Christians are going to go there to be scared and stuff. A little fun, they say. But anyway, they called. They said, this is not the first time that happens to me. I remember that my kids, they asked my kids, is your dad an exorcist? They said, yeah, he is. It's written on page 72 on his book. No. Anyway, they want me to come in there and cast the devil. And so I said, oh, sure, I'll come. I never thought about it. But then I thought, hey, wait a minute. Devils don't inhabit houses. They inhabit people. They want to inhabit people. Now, they might hang around certain places that are attracted to people. People attract demons. They open demons to their lives. Somehow. They have access because someone opened the door somewhere. You know? So, I'll go back to that story another time. I'll let you know how it turns out. And then the Bible says, verse 9, 6, they went out in their circuit preaching and healing. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, becomes a brand new creature. That's talking about all of us as born again. You know, we've been made people, ministers of reconciliation. We have been given the power to bring people to Jesus Christ. Whether we're praying for them or whether, you know, some were doing witnessing, doing the work of the field, we got the power to bring people to Jesus. The scripture says over here, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we just read verse 17 there, but I'll just mention it. Verse 18 says in there, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. We've been reconciled. We've been brought to Jesus. And had given to us, God has given to us, you and me, the ministry of reconciliation. Now that we've been reconciled and redeemed, now we have been given that same ministry to bring others to Christ just like we have been brought to Christ. Weren't you happy when someone brought you to Jesus and gave you the message and told you that you could get saved? That's a wonderful day, wasn't it? Hip, hip, hooray. Somebody said, well, praise God. Verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses against them, that God is not counting their sins against them right at the moment, and had committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God wants us to know that God is not against them. God is for them. God sent Jesus to the whole world. That God is for them. He sent Jesus to them. We need to tell people that. Now, we calculate this. The devil has talked to you before. He said, well, let me just think there. I can't tell them that. You know, first of all, they're smart people. They're educated people, man. This guy's a doctor. Well, I'm going to tell him Jesus died for his sins? God didn't ask you to analyze. He just said, bring that word to him. Tell him that God is for him. The word does the work. The word does the work, not us. We don't argue someone to the kingdom of God. We just bring the good news. Hey, God's for you. And one of the best ways you can bring somebody to Jesus is pray for whatever their needs are and begin to, pray for healing in their bodies or whatever, or pray for something in their family. They'll receive that. You say, can I pray for you? I want to pray that God touches you. Okay. Oh, what is that? Ooh, what is that feeling? Ooh. And they get touched. How many ever had that experience with unbelievers? The easiest thing to get people healed is an unbeliever. The easy thing, if they're not born again, pray for them and they get touched by God. Praise God. I know you're not ready to go home yet. That's why I'm still going here. Verse 20. Now, right now, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us. No, it's like as if God himself is talking to you. When I'm talking to you, God is talking to you. When I'm preaching the gospel, it's like God himself is right there with you. And this is how the attitude we have to have. You know, when you're an ambassador doesn't go over to China from Canada representing himself. He's there with a card of something, whatever. He's got all the money and stays in a nice protected hotel and people drive him around. He's not alone. He said, you can't take me in. I'm a representative of Canada. He said, oh, yeah, okay, well, let him go. Let him go. He's from Canada. And so this is the same thing with us. We're ambassadors. When the devil sees us, he knows that God is with us. Hallelujah. We got to see this, people. We got to see that we are ambassadors. You know, when your husband comes home, you got to tell the kids the ambassador is here. Excuse me. Myself and Pastor Ken, not too long ago, we were at one place, and the pastor told this man, he said, you know, he was talking to us. I can't remember where we were, but he says, don't you know who we are? I mean, he's half kidding, you know, at the same time. And the guy was just aghast. "Oh, sorry about that. You know, like didn't know we're some special, eh?" He points to me. He said, "Have you ever seen this guy before?" The guy said, "No." And so that was just before we got thrown out. And so, and then of course we saw that John 10, that he chose 70 more. He went out and told them the same thing he told the 12, gave them the same power. And there's a story in that. There was one guy who was not sent out with these 70. One guy heard about that, saw what he's doing, and he did the same thing those guys were doing. But Jesus never sent him out. All he did was use the same principle. If we can get spiritual principles, if they did it, we could do it. Now, they all rejoice and so on and so forth. And everybody say, "Know your conduct." I'm going to get in here for a second. Give me a couple more minutes. Everybody say, "Know your conduct." So we can pray and stuff, you know. We can't just show our spiritual muscles and all that and just be an embarrassment to the body of Christ, you know. We gotta live a life that is conductive or conducive to the representation of an ambassador. Amen. We gotta live honest and a healthy, good life. We can't be street fighting and then pull out a knife and just tell people Jesus loves them. And busting a bottle over somebody's head, stealing their money, you know, getting caught and you know, being arrested for speeding every second day and so forth. And all of a sudden you're fighting in the hotel and in the lobby with your wife and calling each other down names. And you say, "Oh, our neighbors, oh, praise the Lord." You know? No, we got to be, we got to watch our conduct. Turn to your neighbors and watch your conduct. Now, Proverbs 18:19 says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And their contentions are like bars of castle. You know, we can offend people by living reckless. And we got to make sure. Now people will say all kinds of things about you, but if you live your life, it don't mean anything what they say to you. Like the other day, I had on my... Pastor Rick put on my Facebook status. He said, "You know, I went to Pastor Roma's church. What a wonderful man of God. His wife is wonderful. Got a great church, great people, great leadership. I just had a great time. Praise God." And then somebody right after his comment says, "You know, don't you know that Roma Fisher, all those guys are Word of Faith cult. They're a cult." Well, we know what we do. Our response is we don't fight back. God is big enough to defend himself. I don't have to say anything. I just leave it on there. Praise God. Let him say it. I'll let somebody else fight with him. And besides, when they come to me, they don't know who they're messing with. The Bible says in Isaiah that when someone comes against me, they're coming against God. They're coming against God himself. And people don't do well when they come against a minister of gospel, really, or a man of God. So I don't worry about it. You know, if it's true, I better worry about it. Because that better change. Amen? So, in 1 Peter 3:1, you know, wives who have husbands who are not born again, it says here, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word of God, also without the word," in other words, without preaching to them, "be won by the conversation or the conduct of the wife." Your lifestyle speaks more to somebody than your words if you're not living right. If you're not living right and you're doing all those negative things, you can say what you want. Paint anything, any picture on your Facebook wall, but let them see how you live. Right? Like your own life. Like, I'm not responsible for everything, you know, everybody does in here. And so I can vouch for myself. You know, so I might get attacked, you know, if somebody does something and they'll attack me or my kids. I mean, you can make it harder for me or my kids can make it harder for me. But I'm still the same man whether they say anything about me or not. I don't worry about it. God is my judge. So I have to conduct my life in a way that I believe that God wants me to live. Are you getting something out of this, or are you getting the sword behind? Now, listen. It says that the wives can really convince their husbands to come to Christ, win them because the way they behave. Like, why would somebody come to Christ if you're wailing and crying all day that God is not enough? You've been a Christian all your life. All of a sudden, you're crying away, and God, you know, devil's attacking me. Like, why would somebody come and join your religion if the devil's attacking you every day? I said, I'm not joining that church. The devil attacks them. You got authority over all devils. Colossians 4, 5, and 6. Live wisely among those who are not believers. That's pretty plain, isn't it? What does the Greek say here? Oh, no. Look at this. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation or your matter of lifestyle and conduct be gracious and attractive. If you're nice to people, and you're living attractively, they'll be attracted to your God. That's why one of our good friends, Ron, he works with cultural stuff. He's not a born-again Christian. He likes me and my wife. He works with a lot of people. And he said, Roma, if I was a Christian, I'd be like you. We're not condemning people. We love everybody. Jesus loved sinners. He went out, and he loved the prostitutes and tax collectors. The chief tax collector went out with him and sat with him. And all those other guys said, why is your master, eating with all those guys? Don't you know they're unclean, these people? He said, I need to reach those people who are sick, who need a doctor. And so he says that our conduct, so that you will have the right to respond to everybody. The Bible says here in Ephesians Romans 2:14, the last section of Romans 2:14 and the middle section, it says in there, you can read all this scripture when you go home as part of your assignment. Romans 2:14 and 24, 10 scriptures. Let me just read some of it or all of it. Even Gentiles, he's talking to the Roman Christians, even Gentiles who do not have God's written law show that they know his law when they instinctively obey it, even without having heard it. They demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts, for their own conscience and thoughts either accuse them or tell them they are doing right. Now, he's saying there, even people who are not born again, if they have a good, sincere conduct, a conscience, their spirit, they can tell whether something's right or wrong. We all have a conscience, every one of us, whether you're saved or not. Except that a born-again Christian, when he gets saved, he should trust his conscience 100%. So he says some people who don't even have Jesus, they know right from wrong. They know don't steal and so forth. They know don't mess around. Don't lie to people and cheat and stuff. There are people out there that are very good people that are not born again. Some of them act better than some Christians because they were brought up with good values and they had good examples of parents, and they don't go around cheating and lying, stealing, and doing that kind of stuff. They're not even born again. If you told some of these people, you need to come to Christ, they said, I'm good. I don't lie. I don't cheat. I don't do any of those things. But how many of you know you don't go to heaven because of your good conduct, right? You get to heaven but because of Jesus. And the message I proclaim, the day is coming when God, through Jesus Christ, will judge everyone's secret life. Who are you to call yourself Jews and relying on God's law, and you boast about your special relationship with God? You know that what he wants. You know what is right because you have been taught the law. You are convinced that you are a guide for the blind and a light for the people who are lost in darkness. You think you can instruct the ignorant and teach children the ways of God, for you are certain that God's laws gives you complete knowledge and truth. Well, then, if you teach others, why don't you teach yourself? You tell others not to steal, but do you steal? You say it is wrong to commit adultery, but do you commit adultery? You condemn idolatry, but do you use items stolen from pagan temples? You are so proud of knowing the law, but you dishonor God by breaking it. No wonder the Gentiles, the scripture says that Gentiles blaspheme the name of God because of you. No, it's talking about, you know, Christians and people who are supposed to know God. These guys, you know, they had some of the Jews there. They had the Old Testament scriptures. Now they got, you know, the New Testament, you know, written, given to them, Jesus Christ. And so he's saying, you know, some people will curse God because of you. They'll just say that, you know, look at those guys. They say they're Christian. Look at those people. Praise God. Let's go ahead and run around a couple times there. Hallelujah. Let me close with one more scripture in Romans 12, 1 and 2. He says, so dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Why must you give your body to God? Because your body will want to do the same things it did before it was saved. Your body is not born again. Your body is not saved. It'll do whatever you, if you follow your body, it'll do whatever it wants to do. It's not born again. So, let them be living a holy life, a holy and living sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. It is true, the way to worship God. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect because of the privilege and authority God has given me. I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given you. Now, I got more scriptures about this, but we cannot hear them now. We will talk about this another time. Thank you. So two things that we want to talk about. One is that, yes, if you're going to reach your harvest, we're going to have earnest prayer. Secondly, we're going to have to conduct our lives in a way that is representative of Jesus Christ. That we represent God the best way we can by the way we live and how we interact with people. Let's go ahead and close. Father, thank you tonight for the word of faith that people have had. An opportunity to be going into the harvest. They're going to pray about their harvest, and they're going to live the way you want them to live, holy, acceptable lives that will reach people without even saying a single word. They'll say, who's your God? I want to come to God. We give you praise and thanks, Father, for this time. Thank you for the harvest that this church is growing this year more than it ever has, because harvest belongs to us. We will harvest this field, Father God. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, and everybody said amen and amen. Praise God. All right.